John chapter 13. We'll begin at verse 31 and read through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I jokingly in Sunday school, and I think I was only half joking, said this is one of those scriptures that I don't think I need to be here for. These are Jesus' words, and they seem so self-evident, so clear. Love one another. The way that I have loved you, you also should love one another, and if you do this, people will know that you follow me. What needs to be cleared up? Do we call ourselves followers of Jesus? Do we think that's still a cool thing? Do we still want to be known as Jesus' followers? I mean, I put a whole robe on and everything today. I'm trying to stand out as a follower of Jesus. If that's the case, if we want to be known as Jesus' followers, then maybe we ought to follow this new commandment that he gives, to love one another. To love one another as Jesus has first loved us. You get to a point like, how many different ways can I say it? I had a mentor when I was in seminary, another minister, and he'd say, preaching is just 48 different ways to say Jesus still loves you and I'm trying. Love one another. The way that Jesus has loved you, you're here because you have known Christ's love in your life. Someone has shown you what it means to be loved by God. Someone has showed you at some point in your life that Jesus, this Jesus that died on a cross and was raised again, cares for you. And that means something. And you're here. Jesus says, take that understanding and turn it into the way that you treat other people. I'm running out of ways to say it. I don't know. Love one another the way that Jesus has loved you, and people will know that you follow me. Love one another. But I guess we can do our context and try to get an understanding of what's going on in the scripture. Perhaps that will even broaden this understanding a little bit better. See, this is a transition passage. The gospel moves and changes from what was before this passage to what comes after. Do you remember Jesus' first miracle? He changed water into wine at a wedding where? Cana, right? And to begin that miracle, as they're at the wedding, it is Jesus' mother that comes up to him and says, they've run out of wine. And Jesus is kind of talking back to his mom a little bit. You remember that? What concern of that is mine, woman? If I was Jesus, I'd have been whooped so hard. Woo, you don't speak to your mama like that. Jesus says, it is not yet time for me to reveal myself. And his mother says, if not now, when? It's always the right time. And we have this miracle that happens all throughout the Gospels. When Jesus heals somebody or he casts out demons, he says, y'all don't tell anybody, it's not time yet. It's not time. We're still preparing. My time has not yet come. In chapter 13, John tells us of Jesus' Last Supper. Jesus' farewell discourse when he says these things finally to his disciples. Chapter 13 begins with them all gathering for the Passover. The hour had come for Jesus to depart. The hour has come. Jesus' time is now coming. From this moment on, waiting, looking forward to, preparing, because the time had not yet come, changes to now is the time. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Jesus foretells his betrayal. He says, one of y'all are going to betray me. No, who could it be? And Jesus gives Judas a piece of bread and says, you know who it is. Go and do quickly what you need to do. So in this first verse, 31, that we read today, when he had gone out, Judas is what the scripture means. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man has been glorified. Up until this point, it was not yet time. As great as Jesus is, as wonderful as his teachings are, as incredible as those miracles, causing the blind to see, causing the lame to walk, forgiving sins, as great as all of those were, that is not what Jesus is there for. That's not the final glorification. But now the Son of Man has been glorified. Judas leaving that dinner, going to those authorities, coming to have Jesus arrested, that is the tipping point. From this moment on, there is no turning back. What is to come is going to happen. The other Gospels tell us of Jesus praying in the garden. Those are important, powerful passages. Even Jesus struggling with the consequences of his purpose, asking God to take that cup away from him. When we read the Gospel of John, we remember that that is a different telling of this gospel. In the Gospel of John, which was written after those other gospels, Jesus is always in control. In the Gospel of John, Jesus does not ask God to take that cup away. Jesus tells Judas to go do what he's got to do. He doesn't wait for Judas to make up his mind. Jesus is in control. Go. It's time now to get this started. Go and do your thing. Jesus here in the Gospel of John is in control, and it is now time. There's no turning back. There's no waiting any longer. The glorification of God and Christ, and God through Christ, and Christ through God, all of the glorification is going to happen now. And it's going to happen through Jesus' death on a cross. The other question, I thought this was a good question for Sunday school. Y'all got to come to Sunday school. We have some good conversations. Was, what does glorification mean? What does it mean to glorify something? And we had I thought it was a good conversation. We had these examples of sort of this negative, overly glorification of things. We think of our celebrities or sports folks. We glorify them, don't we? We elevate them higher than what they truly deserve. That's really glorification, lifting up something, putting it on a high pedestal. And so often we think of this as a negative way when we lift those things up too high or higher than they should be. There are things that we ought to glorify and perhaps glorify more. I think our parents. Can you tell I'm a parent? We should be glorifying parents. We should be glorifying teachers. We should be lifting them up and putting them on these pedestals and thinking more highly of them than what we do. We glorify things that are worthy of being glorified, or so we hope. And so this is the first real contradiction of our faith. Jesus is glorified in death. God is glorified on a cross. This is a problem. Do you understand? We've had our 2,000 years of Christian faith, and we put crosses way up high in our worship spaces. We wear them around our neck. A cross is a symbol of who we are. But when Jesus is hung on a cross, It's an awful thing. This is a horrible, humiliating, torturous death. The Son of God does not end up humiliated and tortured, bleeding to death on a cross. It makes no sense. This is a contradiction and something that should not happen. And yet it does, and not only does it happen, but God and Christ are glorified in that moment. It makes no sense. This awful, terrible death. And I don't want to hammer on that. We clear that's a bad way to go. Is what glorifies and lifts up Christ. What lifts up God. What shows that God is in control and doing amazing things. God and Christ are glorified in the cross and the empty tomb. And so at this transition point, at this point that takes Jesus from wait, it's not yet time to go and get this started so that we can be glorified in this death, Jesus looks at his disciples and said, "Are you ready? Because the time has come. The time has come for me to be glorified. It's not going to look pretty. You can't follow me where I'm going. It's so awful and so terrible. And this is a path that only I can walk. You cannot come with me. But on the other side, are you ready? Things are changing. And so you need a new commandment." And this is where we get to the bones and the foundation of our scripture and our faith. This world is being turned upside down and changed in such a profound and fundamental way. You need a new commandment. Love one another. And this is not a golden rule retelling. Have you picked up on that? Jesus doesn't say, "I give you a new commandment, love one another the way that you want to be loved. Treat others the way that you want to be treated." He says that earlier, but here in this moment, he says, "Love one another the way that I have loved you." Have you ever had days where you don't love yourself? Jesus doesn't say love others on those days that way. Because Jesus still walks to that cross for us on those days too. Love one another the way that I have loved you. This love that is so profound that I go willingly to this cross for you. You too should love others that way. That deeply, in such a way that makes no sense. Love one another like that. Because none of this that's about to happen makes any sense. But I do it anyways. And if you do that, everyone else in this world that comes across will know that you are my disciples because of the type of love that you show to one another. I think that's a beautiful litmus test too. Now, I'm going to ask some questions. Okay? Are you ready? I'm going to ask the questions. I'm not going to offer any answers. I'll let you answer the questions yourselves. The question is, and we'll try to put some examples to it, do others know that we are Jesus' disciples by our actions? Many of you know that my father is a minister. He had on his desk a little sign that said, "If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Basically what Jesus is saying. If we were on trial for being a follower of Jesus, would our love be enough evidence to convict us? Would there be enough examples of us loving one another like Jesus has loved us for that court to say, "Yeah, that's one of his. That's one of those Jesus followers." Do the things that we do Show that love. I thought Aiden's t-shirt, my example of that, was pretty good. I'm proud of myself for that one. Makes it clear in front of everybody. Do our actions make it clear that we love one another? When somebody comes up to the church office and asks for food, and we can just walk right back to a food pantry and bring them a bag of food, is that evident that we're Jesus' followers? When somebody comes and asks, can I have a spot in the garden? Yeah. Is that evident enough? As a country, when we shut off our borders, is that evidence that we're Jesus' followers? I'm just asking the questions. Y'all answer them how you want to. When we propose a budget as a church, as a country, as a state, does that able to be used as an example that we love one another? When we talk about the wars that are being fought in the Middle East and Palestine and Ukraine, when we don't talk about other wars that are happening around the world, are our words evidence that we love one another and that we're followers of Jesus? When we talk about court cases, Supreme Court and anything else, do our words suggest that we're followers of Jesus? Do the words that I say when somebody cuts me off, I was coming around at the, down here at Kroger, and I was coming the long way around, and somebody cut through the parking lot, ooh, I hit that corner, I hit the gas to make sure I could get in front of them, ooh, I don't know if I showed that I'm one of Jesus' followers that day. All these little things and opportunities each day of our lives, all the big things that we vote into, that our country is involved in, the ways we treat other people, so many things. But people look at us and the things that we do and identify us as one of Jesus' disciples because we've loved others. I think we can always do better. And hopefully we'll at least try to do better. May we love one another the way that Jesus has loved us. Amen.